Lord Jesus, you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High. May our hearts and minds look to you. Amen. So when my grandfather passed away in April of 2018, my grandma called and asked me to write his obituary. And I was really nervous about this task, but I was also incredibly honored to be able to write the thing that would represent the life that he lived. So I spent several days just learning everything I could possibly learn about him. And I read about his time in the Navy, and I read about his years as a police officer, and I read about the innumerable businesses he had started in Sheridan, Wyoming. And though his name was George David, he was known all his life by the nickname Skip. In fact, that's what I called him my entire life. When he was 6 months old, his dad, who was a Navy man, took him aboard his ship, and the captain looked at my infant grandfather and dubbed him Little Skipper. And it stuck all his life. Now, he went on to be a Navy man himself. He served in the Vietnam War. And as I wrote all this in Skip's obituary, I came across this Latin expression, nomen est omen, which means the name speaks for itself. For Skip, this was absolutely true. He was a natural-born leader, and though he wasn't really a tall man, he bore this great mustache and this gravitas that made him own every room he entered into. I've known a few other people like this in my life whose names really seem to match their personality or their character in some really significant way. One being my daughter, Nora. When we named her Nora Ray, we didn't know at the time that that name actually means pure doe, as in a deer, a female deer. And if you've looked in her generous brown eyes, you'll understand that the name does speak for itself. So today, we gather together and celebrate the feast day of the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on this feast day, which occurs 8 days after we've just celebrated his birth, we gather and we reverence his naming. And although his name was formally declared at the time of his circumcision, Jesus' naming actually preceded his conception. Luke's gospel gives us this story of the angel Gabriel coming to visit Mary. And he tells the fearful Mary, "And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, something like 9 months and 8 days later, the child that Gabriel foretold as the Son of God is gathered up in Mary's arms and named Jesus. Now, I have to imagine that there were dozens and maybe even hundreds of little Palestinian boys named Jesus around that time in the first century. The literal name of Jesus is Yahweh Saves. Any of the other little boys had a name that simply pointed to the faithfulness of God. But this boy bore a name that would become the name above all names. The name to whom you and I have directed all of our prayers so far this morning. The name that will cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It isn't simply the name that sets Jesus apart as the Son of God, but the name does speak for itself. Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, does save. And he saves us through this little boy born to a virgin in first century Palestine. Our lectionary today takes us into the Old Testament and into a really hard place in the history of Israel's dealings with God. By the time we get to this morning's reading in Exodus 34, God has delivered Israel out of Egypt. He has provided for them with bread and water so that they might not fall in the wilderness. He ascended the mountain with Moses and presents to him the sign of his covenant, the Ten Commandments, the law. He laid the plans for the tabernacle so that he might have a place to dwell with Israel when they come to worship him. And after these things, Moses descends the mountain with the tablets, and he finds that the Israelites are worshiping a golden idol that they've constructed. And he falls apart. In anger, Moses smashes the tablets containing the Ten Commandments. And yet Moses goes to God, and he says, "Please do not turn away from my people." So that brings us to today's reading. God instructs Moses to make two more tablets that he may rewrite the Ten Commandments for the Israelites. And Moses does as he's told, and he takes the tablets to the Lord on Mount Sinai once again. And then the Lord descends in a cloud and addresses Moses. Let me read to you what he says. "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So in this proclamation, God does two things. First, he declares his name to Moses, Yahweh, the Lord, I am. And he elaborates on what I am means. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. What God is telling Moses and what God is telling us is that these are things that are essentially true about him. These are things that are in his essence, at the core of his being. There is no knowing God apart from knowing that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and righteousness. And rather than raining down a firestorm upon Israel, God uses their repeated transgression to demonstrate his mercy, which is to demonstrate his love. And the second thing God proclaims in addition to his name is his way, the manner in which his name is borne out in practice. Yahweh, our God, keeps steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Where there is mercy, there is also justice. Where there is forgiveness, there's also wrath. Do you feel this tension? God cannot at the same time be holy and unjust. But because he is just, the Israelites will suffer and do suffer due to their disobedience to God. But because he is merciful, the day will come that they will suffer no more, and they will enter the promised land at last. Moses, having heard this proclamation from God, asks him for the thing that his people least deserve. "Take us for your inheritance." Now, it would have been just for God to have laughed Moses off the mountain. But in keeping with his promises, God shows him mercy. He assents, he takes them for his inheritance, and the Israelites are restored once again to right relationship with their God And we know the rest of the story, right? Moses skips down the mountain with the tablets and presents them to the Israelites, and they obey God forever and ever. Yes? No, of course not. That's not the way we operate. The Israelites continue to disobey. They continue to scatter from God's way. They continue to sin against God's name by worshiping false idols. They continue to turn their back on the God who has promised to love them for all eternity. And then the rest of the Old Testament just continues that story, that pattern, time and time again, as we sit on the edge of our seats and wait for God to say, enough is enough. I'm done. I'm calling a new people. Tim Keller writes about this tension. He says, will God finally give up on his people? But what then of his faithfulness? Or will he finally give in to his people? But what then of his holiness? Both faithful and holy, God abides until Israel dwindles down to a remnant of faithful ones that hardly constitute the great nation he promised they would become. And then after generations of disobedience, an angel visits a virgin in Nazareth, proclaiming that she would bear a child through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The light of the world, which at that point is long thought to be extinguished, has now come in the form of an infant child with a common name, Jesus. Yahweh saves. You see, Exodus lays out for us a tension that is only reconciled through Jesus, the Christ child born in a stable and placed in a manger. The way of Yahweh, his law, the only path to right relationship with him, is impossible. Many of us can look at the Ten Commandments and start to feel sort of good about ourselves. Well, I've never murdered anybody. I've not committed adultery. I've not stolen anything. Maybe I am right with God. But I've lied. I've borne false witness against my neighbor. I've coveted my neighbor. And then when I look at the escalation of the law that Jesus presents on the Sermon on the Mount, I've hated a brother in my heart and therefore killed him. The law is impossible. A cursory glimpse through the book of Leviticus would send the most fastidious person to wave their white flag in defeat. I give up. I can't do it. But the name of Yahweh reveals a God who is merciful and gracious in spite of our failures. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Only at the cross does Yahweh's name become fully personified. And only at the cross is his way satisfied. We are no longer bound to a law that we will continuously fail to obey. For all eternity, we are bound to God himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one who came into the world to save the world, is the one who saves us. Jesus, the only one in human history who could walk perfectly in Yahweh's way, died so that his righteousness may be given to us. Jesus fulfills the covenant begun by God, bringing God's people at last into right relationship with him. Gabriel's announcement of who Jesus would be, Jesus became, so that today, on the first day of the year of our Lord, 2020, we might say, "Blessed be his name forever and ever." Amen.